If you would find your place in 1 John, we're nearing the end of our study through the book of 1 John, and we'll begin 2 John soon today, and next Sunday we'll finish up 1 John 5. And we are right now in 1 John 5 in a section about prayer. And last week we learned about prayer. We learned that it's important. We learned that we can have confidence in the prayers that we offer according to God's will. And this confidence is that God hears us and that God will grant our petition. God will answer our prayer. And prayer is a unique thing, and it's an important thing. And we have a new topic on prayer again today as we continue verse by verse through the book of 1 John. Did y'all hear about the gentleman who got a promotion at work? And it was a great promotion, corner office promotion, new car promotion, golf membership promotion, one of these kind of promotions, except it was in another town. I hear about this guy. So he goes home and he's excited to tell his wife that he has gotten this promotion, that they're going to be moving to a new town. And he tells his wife, and his wife says, "Well, aren't you going to pray about it first?" In his mind, he's already playing golf, you know. And he said, "Oh, that's a good idea." I said, "You go upstairs and start packing, and I'll stay down here and start praying." That's how we are a lot of times with our prayer. Probably more we should be like children. A Sunday school teacher asked a class and said, we're kind of down to just a couple, three of you girls and boys in Sunday school class. I want you to all invite somebody to class next Sunday, and we'll have a big day, and I'll give everybody a piece of candy. You know how Sunday school goes. And said, but this week you need to pray. You need to invite somebody to Sunday school, but you need to pray. So that Sunday rolled around, and the first two or three came in, and then five or six came in, and the teacher was having to get more chairs, and then 10 more came in, and the teacher's frantically getting more chairs, and the two or three who are typically there helping the teacher, except for this one little boy, he's just kind of off in the corner there, and he's crying. Oh, you know, he's just really having a hard time with this. And the teacher said, "Buddy, you've got to calm down and help me get some more chairs." And he said, "But I can't." And she said, "Well, why?" And he said, "This is all my fault." And she said, "Well, what is your fault?" And she said, "Well, you told us to pray that maybe 10 more people will come." And he said, "But I prayed for 50. So maybe we should be less like the man with the promotion and more like the little boy. In our text today, John moves from the importance of prayer to what should we pray for? Let's read together in 1 John chapter number 5. And I want to read from verse number 14, and our text is verse 16 and 17. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we know that He hear us, and whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Let's pray together. Father, these are very interesting words that we're reading here this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we know and we believe that it is Holy Spirit inspired, God breathed. We're able to read it here this morning in the presence of the church. We ask your help right now and ask that you bless this time as we study your word. Help us to apply it to our own lives, to go and to use it this week. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll talk to you today about prayer, but on the topic of pray for others. John moves here from the importance of prayer to what we should pray for. And I'll be honest, after studying those previous verses, as John says, if we ask anything according to His will. The sermon last week was helpful to me, but it kind of left me hanging there just a little bit. It was helpful to know I can have confidence. It was helpful to know that God hears me. It was helpful to know that God answers me. But then it was according to His will. If I ask anything according to His will, well, then I was left, well, what? What is according to His will? What should I pray for? Well, John moves to that. And he gives us one instance of this in the text today. He says we are to pray for a brother in sin. Now, we're not speaking of the family here. We're speaking of the family of God. And we're not speaking just of men. Typically, let's be honest, men, it's usually us who are in sin anyways, but we're speaking of men and ladies, brothers or sisters, a fellow Christian. How about that? See another Christian who is in sin. pray for them. This is God's will. He also says we are not to pray for a brother sinning a sin unto death. This is not God's will. Hopefully you can see how simple that really is. I'm about to get it very complicated. But if you want the simple version and you need a nap, well, there's the sermon. If you see a brother in sin, it's God's will that you pray for them. If you see a brother sinning a sin, which is a sin unto death, then it's not God's will for you to pray for them, because what is God's will in that scenario? Death. It's just that simple. Now, that's pretty intense, isn't it? Happy Sunday. Let's look at this together. In this text, I want to encourage you to pray for others. And I want to do this in two headings. First, the expectation to pray. And then secondly, the exception to our prayer. First, the expectation to pray at the beginning of verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. You know, most prayer is personal, right? I mean, we pray, and as we pray, we think of our needs for food, clothing, a good job or a better job, our desire for a husband or a wife. We pray and we think of the elimination of a problem that we may be facing. So in other words, when we say that most prayer is personal, I would say, well, we think of ourselves. So it's surprising as we study John's writing here on prayer to find that, first of all, John thinks not of himself, but he thinks of others. And as a result, his first specific example of prayer is intercession. And this says much about prayer. It tells us that the privilege of prayer should not lead us into a preoccupation with our own affairs. Boy says prayer is not a blank check on the bank of heaven given to us so that heaven's resources can be spent purely on our own needs or pleasure. Prayer is a responsibility. Prayer is a responsibility, and part of that responsibility is intercession for others. Do others have needs? Surely they do. So we should pray for them. Someone who truly understands prayer and who prays according to the will of God will pray for others. We have an expectation to pray for others. Specifically here, we are to pray, and this is John's example. John's example is practical and it's applicable. John gives some parenthetical information that we're going to get to here in just a minute. Sadly, the parenthetical is where most people focus, sin unto death. Why do we want to know what that is? Because we don't want to sin that sin, because we don't want to die. And people spend all their time right there. But what is John's point here? John's point is not the parenthetical. John's point is not even that which is practical. John's point here is we should pray for others. We should pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. So as we go through this, don't miss that. Don't lose that. Yes, his example is, it's pray for others. The example he gives is when we see a brother in sin, pray for that brother. That's important too. And his third kind of follow-up and the parenthetical statement to that is there is a time when you see a brother in sin that you're okay not to pray. But the application here is simple. Pray for others. His example, when we see a brother in sin, pray for him. And John tells us in that, following verse 14's idea that we can have confidence, he tells us when we ask that God will give him life. Boy, that's great, isn't it? I mean, that's wonderful. We can have confidence that when we pray according to God's will, he'll hear our prayers. We can have confidence that if he hears our prayers, then he will answer our prayers. And when we see our brother who is struggling, who's struggling in sin, we can go to God on their behalf and God will restore them into the faith. Oh, the power of prayer. This promise that God will hear and restore a true believer. You know, John has written a lot here in this letter about pursuing righteousness. As we've studied through 1 John, there's a lot in here about that for the believer. And this is one evidence of a true child of God, this pursuit of righteousness. But in spite of the pursuit, we will nevertheless sin from time to time, and from time to time in our sin become entangled in it. None of you nodded there, so I'll just assume it's only I. I'm the only one who from time to time sins and from time to time becomes entangled in it. What does it mean to become entangled in it? Well, typically you're entangled in it when you're saying, I've got control of this. I can handle this. I realize what I've done, and I've asked God to forgive me, and it's okay. You realize that continuing in something is not really repentance. So I'm going out of Walmart this week. Oh, Walmart. Dixon Walmart of all of them. And we'll get me right. I appreciate Dixon Walmart. It's there. It's there when I need it to be there. But if I can, I'm driving to Fairview or Ashland City. I'll just be honest. So they need to give Hickman County their own Walmart. Then we'd be all right in Dixon, I think. Anyways. So I'm coming out of Walmart, and Walmart's doors are backwards. Their whole store is backwards. In Walmart, you enter on the left, and you exit on the left. Do you guys drive that way? No, you drive on the right. We're not these oddballs from Europe who drive on the wrong side of the road. We drive on the right side of the road, not the wrong side of the road. Amen? So I'm used to, when I'm coming down an aisle, I walk to the right, and if that person coming at me walks to the right too, we can both get down the aisle. We don't run into each other. Walmart's got their doors all backwards. They want me to go out the left. Well, when people are coming in from outside, you know which door they want to come in? They found the good spot in the middle of the parking lot right up front, and they want to come right in the right side, which is my left side, so that's the outdoor, and they're trying to come in. And I've got my buggy, and I've got 47 children with me as well, and my wife, and we're all trying to get out this door. So in comes this lady. Ladies, this is not a slap on you. This is just this lady in particular. She happened to be a lady. If you need her to be a man for the sake of this story, then she was a man, okay? That could be confusing in today's culture. Anyway, she's got a hankering for Wheaties all of a sudden. I don't know why. All right, some of you got that. Some of you didn't get it. So she's coming in, and she's got the cell phone. She's got the frantic look. She's got the frantic look, really. I mean, the hair, the clothes. She just dropped the kids off at school, and she's got 1,000 things to do that day, and Walmart is not the place she needs to be, so she's hurrying in, she's hurrying out, and she's probably on the phone with Comcast trying to get her bill fixed up, right? And can I get a witness right there? And, I mean, she's got just the eyes. And here I see her coming, and I'm like, she's going in the wrong door. And I get mad at Walmart because she's going in the wrong door, and I kind of get upset with this lady, but she looks at me real apologetically with a face of repentance. Not that she owes me anything. And she kind of stops because she realizes, here we come, the whole circus of us, and then here she comes. And you know what she mouths to me while she's on the phone? Real big words, you know, sorry. And I was like, oh, it's no big deal. And I'm thinking, with this sorry comes repentance. Not that she needs to repent to me, but you get the point. That means what? Not continuing on in my way, go to the door you're supposed to use. But no, that doesn't happen. I get a sorry, and then I get a, you know, I'm keeping on coming, so y'all need to move. And we did. We moved over, and she kept on coming, and she used the door, and then we went through the door. Well, was she sorry? No, she was just being nice. And I appreciate her being nice, don't get me wrong. If that was you, I apologize for using you in this manner. I didn't know it was you. And you looked beautiful if it was you. If you're a lady in here and that was you. But we do God that way. We're not repentant. We're not changing our path. We're not going to go through the other door. We're going to go the way that we meant to go. We're going to sin, and then we're going to become entangled in this sin. And we're going to say sorry to heaven, probably in the midst of a phone call, because we're that busy. Usually we don't even say it. We just maybe think it a little bit. Oh, I should have done that. Sorry, Lord. And here I am over here doing whatever else that I'm going to do. And no intention of stopping that behavior continually. We're entangled. John says, when you find a brother who has committed sin, when you find a brother who's become entangled in it, pray for them. Well, we find ourselves that way sometimes. We sin, we get entangled in it. Well, then what then? What do we do when we find ourselves there? Obviously, we should confess our sin and we should turn away from it. But when we're in the state of sin, praying is usually what we least want to do. It's kind of like having to go talk to mama when you know you've done something mama said don't do, and you know that mama says that you did this thing. You don't want to look at mama. You want to stay outside and play till dark and hope that by the time you get inside, mama has fallen asleep and you can sneak on into your room and get in bed and mama will have forgotten by in the morning. When we're in sin as Christians, the last thing we want to do is to go to Almighty God. In fact, a lot of times, horrible things happen to us in our lives at those points. Somebody has a car accident, or there's a house fire, or somebody gets sick, and then we end up having to pray. And the last thing we wanted to do was pray because we've got sin in our lives. And what do we have to do before we can pray for so-and-so? Is we have to say, Lord, I know I'm not where I need to be. Please forgive me. Boy, that's not how to live the way to live life. So in this state of sin as a Christian, the last thing I want to do is pray. So then what? Should I be left to myself to suffer the consequences of my sinning? Not at all, says John. That's why we use the term fellowship. That's why we come to church together. That's why we're involved in each other's lives. Those who are spiritual should pray on the behalf of the one who is entangled in sin. You see me in sin. Don't leave me to my devices. Come to me. Come to me in love and say, I hate to even ask this, but I noticed this in your life and I'm worried about you. I'm burdened for you. Can I pray for you? Pray. Pray. There may be instances where you can't come to the person. But John is not even getting into that here. He's just saying, pray for them. He says, when you pray for a brother that you see in sin, God will hear. And God will restore them. That's encouraging. Amen. Pray knowing that God will hear. Pray knowing that God will respond as we pray for others. Sadly, while there is this biblical expectation to pray for others, we typically do little of this type of praying. Oh, we talk much about the sin and we talk much about the sinner. We look down our noses at their state and think, well, I'm glad I'm not doing that. If we do pray, it's typically insincere and judgmental. You don't think it is? I'll confess, not now, not with you guys, earlier in my life, in a different state, in a different church. There was somebody involved in something in our church that was against our pastor, and I'm a big fan of, I love traditionalism in the church. I like pews and hymn books and suits and all these things. It's, you know, you can have church without all this, it's just the way I like it. And this man and our pastor were kind of at odds, and our pastor was right, and this man was just angry. And it was a whole big ordeal. And he really kind of wronged our pastor, and I was mad at him. But I knew I was supposed to pray for him. So with my own Pharisaical eyes, my own judgmental spirit, I prayed for him. Probably a prayer that did nothing but convict my own heart. I said, Lord, I pray that you won't kill that man. I was a young man and I was ignorant and I was angry. But that was my prayer. Well, that was insincere. That was judgmental. Many times, even when we do see a brother in sin and decide that we're going to pray for them, it's along those lines. Please know today, when we find a brother in sin, there is a biblical expectation to pray for them, to be broken in our hearts and to bring them before God that He might restore them to fellowship. Before we move out of this part of the verse, I want you to see that John uses some unique grammar here. This is not key, but it is unique, and some of you will appreciate this. Notice that he doesn't say, when you see a brother sin, then pray. No, he indicates that a spiritual person will pray without being told. See, you and I would use the imperative, pray. When you see a brother sin, pray, exclamation point, you know, right then, get on it, pray about it when you see this happening. But John doesn't use the imperative, he uses the future indicative. He says, he shall ask. That's a really shift in focus. It's not a writing to encourage us to pray for others. Now, this is a sermon encouraging you to pray for others, but this is not necessarily him writing to encourage you or to encourage the church there to pray for others. John is writing, rather, to encourage those already praying that God will hear and answer. John is assuming that they would just automatically see a brother in sin and go ahead and pray without having to be told to. And to those that he's assuming already are praying or already would be praying, using that future indicative, he says to them, have confidence, God will hear and God will answer. I don't know which boat you're in this morning, but there's something for each of us in that part of the verse. If you're not praying, well, this is an encouragement to pray. It's an imperative. But if you already are praying, well, this is encouragement to you. God will hear and God will answer. So pray for others. When praying, know when you ask, God will give life. It's His will that the believer stop sinning. Isn't it? Let's try that one again. It is God's will that believers stop sinning. All right. I'm pretty sure I could get a heartier amen out of the preschool Sunday school class on that one. I mean, we struggle with, I just don't know how to find the will of God for my life. Well, I can give you a few things that are definitely God's will for your life. To be saved, to get baptized, to be a part of a local church, to stop sinning. Amen? That's pretty simple. Pretty simple. Okay, if you want to know God's will for your life, that's some of it. So in our text, there's an expectation to pray. But there's more, and I know that you know there's more, and I know you want me to get to what is more. I don't want to get to what is more. I just want to be done right there and not talk about a sin unto death. But let's talk about it. The exception to our praying. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. End of verse 16. While we should pray for others, in a particular instance, we're not expected to pray. John calls this instance a sin unto death. The idea of a sin unto death is very fascinating to some. Not fascinating to me. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to hear sermons about it. I don't like to read about it. I just don't like to know. There's just some things I just don't want to know. Watching a show last night, I have a Saturday night show that I like, and it's really good, and it's usually typically moral and wholesome. And the last 2 weeks since it started the fall season, it's kind of been gruesome and graphic. And I didn't want to see it. I want to be a part of that. I told my wife, I said, if they do this again next week, I'm going to just have to be done. You know, there's only like these days, you only get 7 new episodes in a season anyway. I'm already on episode 3, and then I'll probably push it on to 4, and I'll get through the season. But I'm thinking, I just don't want to see. Well, this one, it doesn't fascinate me. But we're verse by verse through the Bible, and this is written in the Bible, and it's important, and we need to know it. But as we look to it, I want you to understand that this is the exception to the rule. Most of the time, the exceptions are not used. Now, we live in a day and age of situational ethics. That's a good way to say it. And every time, everybody's situation is always the exception. Well, if everybody's situation is always the exception, should we call it an exception anymore? No. So be careful with this. Some are so fascinated with this that they spend all their time on this exception rather than the expectation. The expectation is the central message of this text. Now, we're going to look at the exception, but note, whatever the interpretation that you give to this exception, always bear in mind that it is the exception and that the burden laid on us by John is to pray for any believer whom we see falling into sin. Now, before we go on into this, don't leave out verse 17. That is the part of the context here. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin, not unto death. What does all mean? All. All means all, and that's all that all means. All unrighteousness is sin. Do you need me to give you a list? But we're funny like that as Christians, aren't we? Oh, they're a fill in the blank. I'm a different kind of sinner. No, you're not. All unrighteousness is sin. Dirt is dirty. Can you get different kind of dirty with different kind of dirt? You're just dirty. I mean, I grew up in Georgia. Y'all know what Georgia has? Georgia red clay. It was awful. Ruined my mother's carpet more than once. Different houses. I brought it in on my feet, and you can't get Georgia red clay out of carpet. Or we couldn't. Maybe you can. I don't know. Now, I moved up here, and you guys have like this unique soil. You call it soil. We call it mountains. I moved here and I said, well, I'm living in the mountains. And y'all said, this ain't the mountains. And I said, well, it is from where I came from. This is the mountains. I'm a hillbilly now. You know, this, I need to get a banjo. That's not an insult to y'all. It's a compliment. But I had to put up a fence. And I had one of these things like this, you know, put up a fence. I'm not very good at that thing. But I had one and I was doing the best I could. And I get about that far in the ground. And I knew that fence had to go deeper than that. I wasn't sure how much deeper. I knew it had to go deeper than that. But I couldn't get any farther, and I pulled it out of the dirt, and I kind of moved the little bit of dirt that was there back, and well, there was a rock. And I said, oh, well, there's a rock. Now, where I grew up, there'd be a rock here, but there wouldn't be a rock over there. So I moved over here, and I got that far in the ground, and I moved over here, and I got that far in the ground, and I kept going. And I said, well, where am I going to put my fence? And I talked to one of you, and you said, that's limestone, is that right? Some kind of rock that's everywhere here. I guess that's why we call it Rocky Top. By the way, I'm proud to be a Tennessee resident. No state income tax. We do sing Rocky Top. It's not for the orange, but we do sing Rocky Top. We go out of state, and we get coming back home across the state line. We're happy to get home, and we'll sing Rocky Top, you'll always be. Now, we have other words from there on that I won't sing to you guys, but we do sing that first part, Rocky Top, you'll always be. We don't sing Home Sweet like y'all do. You want to know what we sing? You'll always be worse than Georgia and the SEC. That's what we sing. But we do sing the song, just so you know. Not after last night, right? I didn't get no Roll Tide on that. I thought I might get some Roll Tide there. So I'm trying to put in this fence. I don't remember. Why am I trying to put in a fence? Anybody remember? Lost my train of thought. And I can't get it to go very deep. So then somebody said, you got to get a stake and sledgehammer that stake in. Get through the rock. Then you, oh my goodness. Whoever has to take up this fence I got put in, I feel sorry for them. I've moved. Now it's not my yard anymore. Man, that was a mess. But it's different dirt. But I promise you, I got just as dirty in this dirt, putting up that fence, as I did in Georgia. All unrighteousness is sin. There is a sin not unto death. We should stay with the expectation and spend very little time in our lives with the exception. Probably we can spend all of our time there in life and never encounter the exception. I would grant to say that most of us here today have never encountered a sin unto death or a person involved with a sin unto death. Maybe, but I doubt it. A sin unto death. That it is not God's will we should pray for. Now, many settle in here on, because you got to go, what is this? Many settle in here on blasphemy. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You understand what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is? You're given the gospel, you're drawn to be saved, and you choose not to be saved. Putting off the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy. Well, you can see how that technically is a sin unto death because you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. But probably we can recategorize that one as not the sin unto death as much as it is the unforgivable sin. In fact, that's what Jesus himself called it in Matthew 12:31. It's an unforgivable sin. It's in fact the only unforgivable sin, by the way. You want to know this. The only thing that Jesus won't forgive is a person who doesn't want to be forgiven. Anything else? I mean, you make your list. You can say, well, what about this? Well, what about that? What about that? Jesus can forgive. Jesus can forgive. Jesus can forgive. Because dirt is dirt. If Jesus can't forgive their dirt, Jesus can't forgive your dirt. Grace, God's grace can cover it all. But the unforgivable sin is that you won't be forgiven. So then what is the sin unto death? Well, as you study the scriptures, the Old Testament mentions people who died because of their sin. Well, someone who died because of their sin committed what? Sin unto... Have I put y'all to sleep already? Someone who died because of their sin committed a sin unto death, right? Right. All right. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they died because they deliberately disobeyed God in Leviticus 10. Korah and his clan opposed God and died in Numbers 16. Achan was stoned because he disobeyed Joshua's orders from God at Jericho in Joshua 6:7. Uzzah touched the ark of God and God killed him in 2 Samuel 6. All right, that's good. But this is the New Testament. We're the New Testament church. We are under grace. So surely God's not still killing people because of their sin, because we have grace. Well, why would John write then to a church and say, there is a sin unto death? When you see a brother sin a sin which is not unto death, pray for him. If he sins a sin which is unto death, don't. Now, some take a theory here. Some take the blasphemy theory. Some take a theory here and they'll say, well, he's talking about an unbeliever. No reason for us to pray for him anyway because they're not going to get saved anyway. They've sinned. Nah. John's speaking to believers here. He began that sentence with a brother and then he followed it with a pronoun. Did you guys take English class in elementary school? When you had the pronoun he, and you got to go find out who the he was, you go back to the next instance before that, right? And the only instance in that text is brother. John's talking about a believer here, sinning this sin unto death. So while New Testament believers are under grace, Old Testament people died because of their sin, New Testament people are under grace, we do need to realize that to whom much is given, much is required. Think of us in opposition to Old Testament believers. A New Testament believer has far greater responsibility than an Old Testament believer did to obey God. Well, we have the complete Bible. They didn't. We towed them around everywhere. We've got them on our cell phones. We've got everything we want to know about them on our cell phones and our tablets and as many copies as we can have. We have the full revelation of God's grace. We have the Holy Spirit living within us to help us to obey God. So if anybody shouldn't be sinning, it's us, not them. And they were killed because of their sin. So where does that leave us? So we find cases in the New Testament of believers who lost their lives because they disobeyed God. You know Ananias and Sapphira. They cheated the offering. So I'm going to receive an offering this morning. No. Ananias and Sapphira lied to God about their offering. And they both died in Acts 5. Some at Corinth died because of the way they acted at the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11. If a believer does not judge, confess, and forsake sin, then God must deal with him. Hebrews 12 gives us the process of this in Scripture, but it's basically God disciplines his rebellious children. Any parent will. Then, if they don't yield to his will, Wiersbe says he may remove them from the world, lest their disobedience lead others astray and bring further disgrace to his name. There is a sin unto death. Now, the sin unto death is not one specific sin. It is to you. You're thinking, this is the sin unto death. I'm afraid of this one, or I know somebody who's involved in it. It is. But it's not one specific sin. Rather, think of the sin unto death as a kind of sin. The sort of sin that leads to death. With Aaron's son, it was their presumption in taking the priest's office and entering the Holy of Holies when they had no business being there. In the case of Achan, it was covetousness that led to his disobedience that led to his death. Ananias and Sapphira, what were they guilty of? Basically lying to the Holy Spirit, but also hypocrisy. And that led to their death. So we're expected to pray for others. And in rare instances, we have this exception. There's no reason to pray for them because it's not God's will. God's will is, in their scenario, to die. That's harsh. That's kind of grim. So I like it as the exception and not the rule. To me, I like the rule being I'm expected to pray for others and I'm promised that God will restore them. So pray first. Then in the course of praying, if you sense you are not praying according to God's will, there is this one exception to stop. So what do we do with all of this? Well, we have an example. Our example is Jesus and his prayer for Peter. You guys know about Peter, and you know about Jesus. Peter spent 3 years with Jesus. But when they came and arrested Jesus, took him off to trial, a servant girl said, "Aren't you one of those who went with him?" Oh, and he was. I mean, she might as well have been his Facebook friend. Jesus and Peter were tight. They were everywhere together. Peter was a zealot. Peter said, "I'll die for you." And she knew Peter. He wasn't the one in the back of the crowd, you know, that Jesus and his group came to town that kind of kept quiet. Peter was the one up front. Hear ye, Jesus is coming to town. Quiet, Peter. And so she says, "Aren't you one of them?" And what does Peter do? "No, I'm not one of them." And she makes him so angry that he cusses. You guys have to get angry to cuss. Y'all, I don't really have time, but I want to tell you another joke. We'll just be a little late. They'll keep the coffee warm for us. This little boy sold a preacher a lawnmower. Y'all heard this one already? You just want to laugh and go on? Okay. So he told him this lawnmower. The preacher was on the way to the church, and this little boy was having a yard sale, and it said, "Lawnmower, $5. A little push mower, you know. The preacher said, "Boy, why are you selling this lawnmower?" And he said, Well, I'm getting a bigger one, getting a better one. He said, oh, does it run? Oh, it runs fine. He said, all right, well, I'll trust you. Here's $5. You took a lawnmower. Next day, the preacher came back and found a little boy, and he said, little boy, this lawnmower will not crank. And he said, oh, yeah, it'll crank, but you have to cuss it. And he said, well, boy, I'm a preacher. I can't be cussing. He said, what am I supposed to do? He said, I don't know, but you got to cuss it to get it to crank. And he said, well, I can't. And the little boy said, well, I'll tell you what you do. You keep pulling that string, before long, you'll start cussing. Peter got angry. Peter got so mad that he cussed. He said, no, I'm not. Blankety, blankety, blank. Not. Leave me alone. What did Jesus recently said to them? If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father who is in heaven. And what did Peter just do? He denied her with a cuss, with anger. Adamantly said, I am not one of his. I am not with him. I am not his follower. We might say that if anyone had ever sinned a sin unto death, well, Peter is it. Well, this is it. This is the sin unto death. At the time Jesus needed him most, Peter denied him the worst. But we read, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Feed my sheep. Peter still has a lifetime of useful service. Peter writes books of the Bible. Far from refusing to pray for him, even though if anyone had committed a sin unto death, it was him. Jesus himself, we are told, actually intercedes for Peter. Luke 22, 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Peter, Peter, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. Jesus said that. But I've prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Jesus ascends up to heaven later. The Holy Spirit descends the day of Pentecost. And who preaches that first sermon? Peter. Pray for others. We don't know what they've done. Pray for them. Guarantee you they haven't done what Peter did. And look how God used Peter. 3,000 souls are saved all at once. Pray for others. Pray and know that God will hear. Pray and know that God will answer. And pray that God will restore life to them. Let's pray together. If you'd stand with me, bow your head and close your eyes. As the pianist plays softly for us, I want to have a time of prayer this morning. 2 weeks worth of a sermon here. First is pray. Is prayer important to you? Are you praying as you should? Secondly, are you praying for others? Who is it in your life that say, I've been gossiping about them. I've been judgmental toward them. Have you been praying for them? That's what churches are for. That's what church fellowship is for. It's not here so we can be fruit inspectors and decide who gets to sit in these pews and who doesn't. It's here so that we can say, I see that my brother has fallen in sin, and I can do nothing in my prayer life but lift him up before God, and I'm confident that God's going to restore them. If you're here this morning and you're in sin, you've become entangled, be aware this morning, and while it's the least thing that you want to do, bow your unworthy knee and confess to your Savior. And He'll forgive you. 1 John 1:9. As Miss Betty plays, let's all pray together.